So in the run-up to Christmas, we're taking some time to think about the amazing generosity of God, how generous he is. That's our theme, as he's given us his son. His son came to earth. Is the perhaps the greatest expression of his great generosity. And today we're focusing on Mary. Mary, and you'll want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be focused today. And given the state of my voice, which you can hear, I'm expecting your help today. So thinking caps on as we go through this text and think about God's love for the ordinary. God's love for the ordinary. That's our title for today. Now, I don't know about you, but I am impressed by extraordinary people, or people that most people would think are extraordinary. We are impressed by those people. For example, in the world of sport, we might think of Federer, who some people think of as the god of tennis, the person who never seemed to sweat, even when he played for 5 hours, or Serena Williams, or Simone Biles, an incredible gymnast, or the Argentine little fella. I mean, these are the kind of people, they don't have two names, do they? And Messi's just Messi. That's all he is, right? Federer's just Federer. You just know, right? So, or Serena's just Serena. These are those kinds of people. They are amazing. We admire them. But I don't know about you, but I don't think they're like me. Well, they're obviously not like me. But they seem a bit alien, like they're from a different planet. I can't imagine being them, doing what they have done. But on the other hand, I think what we find more inspiring, though we admire them, we find more inspiring the people who are more ordinary and do extraordinary things, who might be more like you and me. I was thinking recently of that stabbing on the train near Cambridge, and the ordinary people who stood in the way of the maniac with the knife and were injured. Badly injured, in particular, what was his name? Samir Zitouni, known as Sam, who was he's a member of the catering crew on the train. Just, you know, somebody in the catering crew who stood up and protected a number of passengers, was himself grievously injured, critically injured, is recovering, but it's, you know, life-altering injuries. And you think, that is so inspiring. An ordinary person doing the extraordinary. And the thing about that I think is particularly inspiring is that could be you and it could be me. I have no idea if I would respond that way in a situation like that, obviously, but I could, and so could you. And I think there's more inspiration from seeing God work through ordinary people than through the extraordinary people. And we're going to be looking at how God has done this through and in Mary in his generosity. So next, we're going to watch a short video.
I'm Gabriel. God has sent you. No. I am Gabriel. God has sent you. God has chosen you to bear.
To give birth.
To have a son. Good.
Okay.
Of course.
Many skills.
Mary!
Do not be afraid.
Deborah.
I'm sorry I frightened you.
Rebecca, wake up. Wake up.
And they won't wake up.
Am I dreaming?
You're not dreaming.
No one is talking to me right now because I am dreaming. Wake up now.
Again, not dreaming.
Am I dead?
You're not dead. Oh, you sleep like you are. I am Gabriel, and I bring you good news. God has chosen you to have a son.
That can't be. I don't have a husband yet.
This child will be the son of the Almighty God, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be called the King of all kings.
Impossible.
Nothing is impossible when it is God's will. Your cousin Elizabeth, even in her old age, is with child this very moment.
Jesus. That's the...
The promised king.
I am not in the least bit worthy.
You are more blessed than any other woman, Mary.
What? Who would believe me? They'll think I'm crazy. Or worse. And Joseph? I mean, what betrothed man would want to hear that his wife-to-be is already pregnant?
Rise, Mary. You are to be the mother to a savior and king. You cower before no one.
Wait. I have so many questions.
Hard to imagine what that would be like, isn't it? I'm looking around at some of the younger women here. You know, what would it have been like? Some of you are maybe even the same age as Mary probably was. Imagine that happening. Imagine how you'd feel. Imagine trying to explain it to somebody else. Rather hard, wouldn't it be? So let's talk about a bit about some background. Firstly, Nazareth, that's where we are, right? So God's doing these extraordinary things to ordinary people. And this is all happening in a place called Nazareth, according to the scripture here. And Mary's there. She's a virgin. She's betrothed to Joseph. And the angel says something interesting to her. You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary's response is to be greatly troubled. I suspect that's an understatement. So what do we know about Nazareth? Nazareth as a place was nothing special. I mean, you'd expect if it was going to be the king and the savior of the whole world, he'd at least turn up in Jerusalem, right? I mean, if you were a Jewish person, that's where you'd expect this to happen. But Nazareth is a nowhere place. It's very normal. The N on the map there is where Nazareth is, not far from the Sea of Galilee. It's in the area of Galilee. The J and the B represent Jerusalem and Bethlehem in the south. So we're up in the north, an area of Israel which is a bit dodgy. If you're a standard Pharisee, Jerusalem-based, high priest-type person, you don't rate people from Galilee. Galilee was one of those places that you thought was a bit, you don't want to go there. You can imagine in your own head the kind of place I'm talking about in contemporary terms. I'm not going to be nasty about any particular place, so fill the blank in for yourself. But the sort of place where you wouldn't want to go and live, and you wouldn't want your children to go and live, and you wouldn't want to visit on a dark night, you know, that's the kind of place, right? So it's got a lot of Gentiles in it. That's the problem with Galilee, the whole area. And within Galilee, which was despised as a region, Nazareth was despised even more. There are various ideas about the origin of the name, but one of the Aramaic possibilities is that it meant watchtower, like a watchtower. It's a small village. So the idea is it was like a place where you watched other things happen. You know, everything else is happening somewhere else. You're just watching. It's that kind of idea. So, and indeed, you may remember that Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that was the kind of attitude. So it's not somewhere you expect God to work. Maybe you feel like where you are in your place in life is not somewhere you'd expect God to do something special. Well, if you're in somewhere not special, you're in a good place. Because that's the kind of place Nazareth was. Mary herself is an insignificant person, right? She's not from royalty. She's no one in any position of significance, nor her family, as far as we know. She gets this greeting from the angel. How does his greeting affect her? How is she feeling? What are your thoughts about how she feels by this greeting? How would you feel? Just frightened, maybe? What else?
Yeah.
Shocked. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, anything else?
Disbelief.
Mm-hmm. Confusion, for sure. Yeah, all of that. Any more?
Terrified.
I mean, Gabriel, you know the reputation of angels in the Old Testament, right? I mean, these were the guys that defeated armies, one angel killing 185,000 soldiers. So, angel shows up. It's not like, oh, nice cuddly angel. These terrify you. Yeah. She's troubled. The Greek word means troubled or confused. That's what it means. I rather find that comforting. If Mary found God's work in her life confusing and troubling, no wonder I sometimes do. I can't understand what God's doing half the time. No, maybe that's 90% of the time. But that's actually quite comforting. God still works, despite our confusion. God, in fact, I would argue this, that I think Mary being so normal is part of the point of what God is doing. That God, if you look through Scripture, often intentionally chooses those who are overlooked. So give me some examples. Old Testament, New Testament. When does God use people that are usually overlooked? Yeah. Sorry? Oh, Leah. Yeah. Okay, Leah. Yeah. Yeah. David? Because he was a shepherd boy, and he was the seventh. No, hang on. Was he the seventh son? The last of the run to the litter, so to speak. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Joseph. Okay. Right. Again, one of the younger brothers. Yeah. Rahab. All right. Someone who was very likely either a prostitute or something very similar. A nobody and a Gentile. Okay. Normal person.
Bobby.
Samuel. Okay. Yeah.
Hey, Bob.
Tamara. Okay. Yeah.
Did you
have Naaman? Oh, the Israelite servant girl that Naaman had in 2 Kings 5. Right. That's a good one, yeah. Gideon. All right. I'm the least of 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 the least. That's who I am. Yeah, yeah. That was his mantra, his motto. Ruth. Yeah. Think about it, yeah. Okay, the lady that was the woman that was hemorrhaging for 12 years. Yeah, yeah. The Samaritan of the well, the woman in the well, no one special. A man lowered through a roof that was healed because he was paralyzed. We don't even know his name. Right? I guess most of the apostles, right? Most of them weren't anybody notable. The list goes on. God uses intentionally those that are usually overlooked. I believe he does it intentionally because it, why? Okay, so why? Right. Why would God intentionally choose the overlooked? What do you think? Why do that instead of picking on somebody who's prominent, who's famous, because isn't choosing someone famous or with power and influence a shortcut to getting more of your will done? Because they have more influence, they know more people, they got more power, they got more money, they've got more, you know, whatever. So why not pick Barry? They can't claim they did it. Okay, yeah.
God sees everyone.
God sees everyone. Okay, yeah.
Specific.
To show that he cares about everyone. Okay, especially those who are overlooked who often don't feel cared for by people. Yeah.
Like,
He's the strength in their weakness. Yeah.
Give us hope.
Give us hope, because we're more normal than the famous people or something. Yeah. Pure motives. Maybe there are pure motives there. Okay. For the person. Yeah. Okay. Could be more humble. You know, just being famous doesn't mean you're not humble, but maybe it's harder to be humble. Maybe. Okay. Somebody had a hand to remind us that we're all equal. Isn't that important? I reckon so. I think God intentionally chooses the overlooked. And that means people like you and like me, who are often overlooked in life by society, by people, by institutions. It's okay. So a couple of thoughts and then we'll move on to another point. I'd like us to reflect on this. How do you feel about your ordinariness? Do you like it? Are you comfortable with it? I mean, perhaps you don't feel like you are ordinary. That's okay. Maybe you don't feel that way. Okay. Well, no two of us are alike. Okay. But maybe if you feel like I don't know that I can really do much for God, bear in mind that God looks like he's done his best, most powerful, and amazing work through the most ordinary people. In which case, why would he not be able to do the most extraordinary things through you and me as very ordinary people? There's no reason why God can't do that. So let's talk a little bit more about this from a different angle, because I think also not only does God notice the ordinary and use the ordinary, but he has a vision for ordinary people. He has a real vision for you and me. Think about what the angel says here. You found favor. You'll conceive. That's what God's going to do. You're going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus, meaning savior or healer. He'll be great. I mean, he'll be great. And the son of the Most High. He'll give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, we got quite a few parents here, and grandparents, and great-grandparents. So what about your vision for your children, hey? Don't you have dreams for your kids? We got a very young one, we at the back there, right? Okay, so I'm sure the two of you are dreaming about what will happen with that little child as they grow up. We have dreams for our kids. We have some kind of vision. Some parents are very clear about it. They take their children, you know, they make them practice 8 hours of piano a day from the age of two, or take them out on the tennis court and hit balls, you know, for 3 hours. And I don't know, some kids have a precocious talent from a young age, right? And that's kind of, but all parents, I think, have some dreams. God has a dream for his son, you could say, and he tells Mary what it is. This is extraordinary. Mary's going to be the mother of the one who's the son of the Most High, reigning over Jacob's descendants. His kingdom will never end. That's an amazing thought. And God makes it clear that this is his favor to her, not that he's putting pressure on her. Now, that's one thing parents got to be careful of, right? You have dreams for your kids, but if you put pressure on them, it backfires. Right? You try to make your kids do things and then they rebel, right? Because it's your dream, not theirs. But fundamentally. But what God says is you're highly favored. It says highly favored earlier, the angel says, and then it says again, you found favor. This is a favorable thing for you. This is a blessing. He's not putting pressure on Mary here. He reveals this plan to her by telling her what Jesus' identity would be and revealing to her a purpose for her greater than she could ever have expected for herself. I wonder whether, I know this is a rhetorical question, but to reflect on, whether God has ever opened your eyes to a purpose greater for you than you expected. It's only happened to me a few times. Has God ever opened your eyes, given you a bigger vision of what he can do through you than you had for yourself? I think that's a really good prayer to pray regularly. Is God, keep my eyes open, keep my spiritual antennae tuned in so that I can notice when you have something in mind for me that I wouldn't think about for myself. Like, let's not limit what God can do. Maybe God has a bigger vision for you than you think. in Ephesians 3, in talking about God, it says that he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more, not a bit more, but an amount more that is beyond calculation. And it's according to his power at work in us. I think this fits with Mary. It was his power at work in her to do immeasurably more than she could ever have asked or imagined. And it's to his glory. It's to his glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And amen to that. I think it's important that we pray that prayer every now and again. God, open my eyes to the possibility that you can do immeasurably more in my life than I think I can or you can. That is a humble prayer, but I think it's an important one. What can God do? And then finally, I think God likes honest questions. We see in this passage. One of the ways that Mary is humble here is that she does question what she's being told. If we look at the passage again, how will this be? She says. Now, what kind of question is that? Compared to who else asked a question before this in Luke? Can you remember? Zechariah, right? And what happened to him when he said, basically, what are you doing, God? How can this be? Because he was promised a son, right? And he's really old, really, really old. And he's promised a son, and Elizabeth has promised a son. And his response is what? You must be kidding, God. I'm old, man. Can't you tell? Come on, God, you're supposed to know everything. I'm too old for this kind of stuff. All right? And then what does God do?
No.
Strikes him dumb. Strikes him dumb. I feel like God's doing that to me at the moment. Strikes him dumb. So what do you think is the difference between Zechariah and Mary? What's your supposition? Amy?
He thanks God and your God.
Okay, there's a difference, yeah. David?
Curiosity
as opposed to judgment. So Zechariah is saying, I judge that you, God, cannot do this, whereas Mary's more like, how? Whoa. Yeah?
They're older.
Maybe less cynical at a younger age. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, yes? Zechariah was a priest, right? He really should know. Mary, I don't know, but Zechariah, come on, man, you should know. Very good point. I saw another hand somewhere. Yeah?
I think
you know
what
you
said. I think I was quite religious. And Mary has like a tower, like, you need to be like, not to say she was faithless, I was to do something behind was discipline. When it's those 50th tower, I think.
No.
No, it's but always you wait. That, I don't, okay. Just what wait.
Yeah. Maybe, I mean, we don't want to judge Zechariah too harshly. Because frankly, I think I might have had that response myself, okay? And prayerfully, we're going to see him in the next life, and we think you're great, Zechariah, okay? Just for the record. But maybe he was more religious, and maybe Mary was more spiritual and tuned in, maybe, we could say. We don't, yeah. There's a lot of possibilities. But God is not offended by the question. God is not bothered by the question. He is not angry about the question, because fundamentally it is a question addressed to, well, it's addressed to the angel, but in a sense it's addressed to God, because God is the angel is his messenger and stands in place of God. And so it appears that what's happening here is Mary is expressing something that is not against the possibility that God can do it, but more the how. And I think a lot of the Christian life is a bit like that if we really trust God. God, how am I going to be the best Christian I can be? How am I going to overcome this sin? How am I going to reach out to my family and help them become Christians? How am I going to help my children or my elderly parents to have the kind of, how can I be the kind of person they need me to be? Something that Penny and I wrestle with a lot. A lot of us here have this, are in this sandwich generation kind of thing where we have children and we have elderly parents, and then now we have a grandchild as well. And a lot of us have these sort of different layers and levels of responsibilities, and how are we going to balance it all? And how can I be the kind of Christian my kids need me to be, and my dad needs me to be, and my granddaughter needs me to be, and my wife needs me to be, and my friends need me to be? And it gets a little overwhelming, especially if you write it all down and you start praying about it, and you're like, you get halfway through and you're, I can't do this. And then we get into that kind of place, and we miss the point that God has given us all these things as gifts. It's His generosity that is overwhelming me in a way. But it's His generosity. My granddaughter, I love my granddaughter. We saw her last week. She gave us the blessing, me and Penny, of a rotten cold. You know, when kids are really small, she's 2.5, and she's got a streaming nose. You know how those noses just stream, like, all the time? I know, it's disgusting. It's really disgusting, but they just stream. And my daughter had this sort of damp cloth. She'd given up with tissues because you'd use up a box in 5 minutes. So she had this damp cloth, and every now and again, she'd just wipe across the nose. And of course, you know what young children are a bit like, you know, leave me alone. But she'd just do this every 15 seconds, like streaming and streaming. And of course, we spent 3 days with her, and we got it too. So Penny's at home. She's going to come for when Mulligan gets baptized, but she's at home, and we're all both feeling rotten. And there's a temptation to be like, ugh, grandchildren, give me nasty colds. Right? I got to remember that she's a gift. Of course she is. I only have to look at a photograph, and then I'm reminded. Of course she's a gift. But we can forget that each other here, we're a gift to one another. We are God's gift. God has given me all these friends. God has given each of us all this fellowship here with all of our quirks and all of our oddments and odd things and all of our weaknesses and our sometimes offending one another, sometimes sinning against one another. Happens here, happens at home for us, right? With all those things, the job you have that's so stressful is still a gift. Might need to change your job if it's too stressful, but it's still a gift. Your spouse who annoys you with their habits is a gift. Your kids who spend all your money and eat all your food and all that kind of thing, they are a gift, a glorious gift from God. And it's so important to remember this. These gifts, these blessings are because of God's favor. And you can handle it. You can't handle it without God, but you can handle it with God, with Him. Mary could handle the burden of bearing the Son of God because God gave her the strength. He gave her adequate strength for something that is impossible to do. God gives you and me adequate strength for what God has called you and me to do, which is impossible. I cannot love people with the love of Christ. It's beyond me. But God gives me enough strength to love the people God has put in my life as best I can, as Christ-like as I can, if I trust Him. If I lean on Him, if I ask for His strength and His power, He will give us what we need. God works through people who have questions about the things that He is doing in their life. God is not troubled by those questions. His power is enough to deal with our questions and our doubts and our weaknesses. She says, "May your word to me be fulfilled." She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Yeah, that's humility. Incredible humility. That maybe is her standout quality of all things. Her humility before God. So let me wrap up with a couple of thoughts. It seems to me from this story with Mary, that God generously lifts up the humble. And He empowers obedience. So her humble, obedient attitude enabled God's power to work in her life so that she could be the mother of God on earth. She could do it. And He still does the same today for you and me. If we are humble in our obedience towards God, He will empower us to be the best Christians we can be, whatever our circumstances. A question to wrestle with is, does your ordinariness present a barrier to what God can do in you? Is your ordinariness in the way? Or is it the very channel through which God can do His great work? And perhaps thinking about and praying about, What will get you beyond your faith barrier? You might think about this last 12 months. We're coming towards the end of the year, and we're beginning to think about next year. You might want to think about perhaps what you had hoped would be done this year that God would do, where you are, and what prayers maybe have not been answered, where perhaps you feel like you haven't lived up to your faith, the faith that you think you are capable of with God. Well, what will help you to revitalize that faith, to rekindle that faith, to get that faith, the zip back in your faith, you know, to renew your zeal? What might help you get that back? And then finally, what might God be trying to do through your ordinary life? Perhaps you felt that nudge from God, that little elbow in the side. Maybe in prayer you've had that sense of a nudging of God to attempt something greater for God than you currently have or you have in the past, or something new that he's prompting in you. Something to do with your family, something to do with your workplace, something to do with your neighbors, something to do with your children or your parents, something to do with your old friends. Is God nudging you through your ordinary life? What is he trying to do? What is he hoping to do? What does he believe in you that you can do with him? That is something to reflect on. So as we finish this off, I'm going to ask Garth to come and pray for us in a minute, if you would, that'd be helpful. Thank you. As we reflect on Mary, let's reflect on the fact that she was ordinary, that she was from normal Nazareth, that she asked honest questions of God. But in the end, even though what God was telling her was overwhelming, nonetheless, God was able to work in her to the blessing of her family, the blessing of Israel, the blessing of the whole world, blessing us. We are here because Mary trusted God. Who might be here next year and in 5 years' time and in 10 years' time if we trust God and let him work in us, having a humble heart? We're going to take the Lord's Supper now to strengthen us, to remember what Jesus has done, to strengthen us in our gratitude for what God has done through Christ, born of Mary. So before that, please, Garth, if you would come and pray for us, and then we will take that together.